For those of you who are on the internet this morning, I am not Brother Steve Atwood, as you might have noticed. Brother Atwood spent the night in the hospital and maybe have another night in the hospital till they figure out what they're going to need to do to have his blood pressure stay in line, etc. So be praying for Brother Steve Atwood. What is the name of the hospital?
Memorial.
Okay. Memorial Hospital, just Memorial, or is there another name to it?
North Park.
North Park Memorial? Okay. North Park Memorial Hospital in Chattanooga is where he is. Be praying for Brother Atwood. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 11. And the good news is, no, I'm not going to teach all of Romans chapter 11. But I do want to talk with you about some things that show up from time to time in Paul's epistles that help us to understand other things that show up. And we'll see how this goes. In Romans chapter 11, Paul has described who it is he's talking to in the first five verses. He goes to the Jew first from Acts chapter 13 all the way to Acts chapter 20. And yet when we get to Acts chapter 28, as it turns out, after all of the time spent in incarcerated and in the travels of an incarcerated person who appealed unto Caesar, you find out in Acts chapter 28 he's still going to the Jew first. Many people forget that, but he still was all the way to the end of the book of Acts. Now, my point about that is, he was not looking for people to enter into the kingdom of heaven which the 12 apostles had preached. He was not teaching anyone how to get into that, since he had no part and parcel with that. He could not have done that. So the point I'm making is that there were Jews that he was preaching to who believed his gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. The reason for him to say it like that when he wrote it is the same reason he preached it like that from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 28. And that was because he was going to go to the Jews first, wherein, according to Romans chapter 3, they held the oracles of God. The advantage they had, the profit there was in circumcision, was that they held the oracles of God. So therefore, Paul used the oracles of God to prove that what he was saying about the Lord Jesus Christ was correct. Would that have made any difference to people who didn't have the scriptures? No. But he was preaching to people who did have the scriptures in synagogues everywhere that he went, almost everywhere. And so then he says then, of those people to whom he's been going, he says of them in verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It's a fairly popular attitude to take that the remnant according to the election of grace is a reference back to the little flock of Peter, James, and John's preaching. I don't believe that for one moment. Number one, the Apostle Paul had no connection with them. Number two, he's talking about what he's been doing. Not what they've been doing, what he's been doing. And therefore, the remnant according to the election of grace is a remnant of Jews who believed the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation, which is what he's been talking about here in the book of Romans for 11 chapters. Now, with that in mind then, I want you to notice what he says about Israel as a nation. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. What does he mean by that? He means that God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. God gives anyone the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear, if that's the way they want it. The example of him doing it to Israel as a nation is no different from an example of him doing that, allowing them to slumber, to an individual. So the application of verse 8 is just as valid for us today, even though it was literally written about the people who would not listen to Peter, James, and John, nor would they listen to Paul. They could not be counted in the number of the little flock, as it's known, the kingdom of heaven, the people Peter, James, and John preached to. They couldn't be counted in that number, because if they denied the Holy One, if they denied the preaching through the people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, they had no other chance. So Paul comes along and preaches the gospel of Christ unto them, a remnant according to the election of grace, believed in the grace of God. The rest of them didn't. Why not? Because that spirit of slumber. So Paul saw this, the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. He saw that in the Jews that would not believe to him, believe him when he preached. They wouldn't listen to him. Why not? Because they believed they were right. That probably never happened to any of you talking to people on the street, right? Talking to your neighbors, talking to your family. That never happened to you, right? They don't believe they're right. They're ready to listen to you. We all know that that's not exactly the way it goes when you talk to people about rightly dividing the word of truth and seeing the distinction of the church, the body of Christ, and seeing that the church, the body of Christ, was not there before Paul preached, and it's not there after we go. When the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, the dead in Christ rise first, we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Do you know what's not here on the earth anymore? The church, the body of Christ. You know what's still here on the earth? Unbelieving people. Not the same unbelievers that were here in the first century. They're all dead. But unbelieving people are everywhere. They're all around us. And when we go, and the church, the body of Christ, is not here anymore, the preaching of the gospel of Christ will be an abomination. Now, think about that, and what is the Lord going to do? He's going to raise up witnesses and present the same kingdom gospel again that Peter, James, and John preached in the first century. Why? Because the program of prophecy toward Israel is not finished. So you sit there and you think, well, you know, maybe some of my relatives can get saved after the rapture. Maybe not. Because if they've ever rejected the gospel of Christ, the Lord sends them a strong delusion. They believe a lie and are damned. The spirit of slumber that might be upon them today because they love their church, or because they love their way rather than the way of the Lord, or the spirit of slumber that's on them because no matter what you say, you're not their boss and they're not going to pay attention to you. If they are slumbering where the gospel of Christ is concerned, and the what's known as the rapture of the church takes place, they don't have any hope. They just don't have any. What's going to happen to them? They're going to die and go to hell. Some of them will be killed. Some of them won't make it through the seven-year tribulation. But at any rate, if they've denied the gospel of Christ, the Lord's already told you what's going to happen. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 real carefully. Now, that wasn't really what I wanted to talk to you about, but what I want to talk to you about is, why is it that there are people in the world today who have this spirit of slumber? Why is it that that occurs today? Why is it that everyone isn't saved today? You know, after all, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, start with me in verse 3. But if our gospel, that would be the power of God unto salvation, again, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom... in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Why is it people can't see the gospel of Christ? Because they've chosen not to believe it. Well, then why can't you change their mind? Because the god of this world has blinded the mind that won't believe. The god of this world is not God in heaven. It's not the God and creator of all things. It's not our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great God and Father. That's not who the god of this world is. The god of this world has to do with a god, little g, who is in charge of the system of things in this world. The world there has to do with the cosmos, the how things are picture. Well, who set the stage for that? Come to think of it, Genesis chapter 3 says the god of this world did. The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. What did he tell her? God knows you're not going to die. God knows you're going to be like one of the gods. The psalmist said, the Lord says, I've said you are gods, but you're going to die like men. You see, the difference between what God in heaven did and what the god of this world did is that the god of this world presents a no-hope situation to everyone. Phoniness. It's the absence of the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word is the righteousness of God. Now, here in chapter 4, one of the greatest passages you'll ever see is how to overcome the god of this world. Notice it says in verse 4 again, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, believe is an ambiguous word. Believe not should always be followed with believe what? So there's a way you can know what to believe and what not to believe. There's a way you can see whether a group, a church, or whatever it might be, is of the Lord or is not of the Lord. And it always has to do with the simple words, black ink on white pages, of a King James Bible. Always. It always has to do with that. When we preach the gospel, it's because the Bible tells us what the gospel is. The gospel is not the combined Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John effect. The combined Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John effect leaves you without any hope. You know why? Because you're not like who Jesus Christ came to in the flesh. And since you're not like that, you need to see yourself in the scripture that is going to show you what you are like. Which has to do with what Paul was writing in Romans to Philemon and showing the world in general, not Jews versus Gentiles or Gentiles versus Jews, but the world in general. Gentiles are of the nations. By the time Paul finished writing, when he finished writing, he had changed no Jew first any longer, only Gentiles. Was he excluding Jews? No. Thank God that there are a lot of Jewish people by heritage that have trusted Christ as their Savior. But he was pointing out that in the world today, in front of the Lord, there isn't any difference. And that's what he showed in those last seven books especially. But he was showing it that in Christ there's no difference anywhere in what he was preaching. But in the last seven books he showed you can't even find a difference on the street. There's no difference. Had the opportunity once when I was very new at studying the Bible to speak for quite some length of time to a Jewish friend of ours. And when I finished telling him about who Jesus Christ was by the Bible and what Christ had done for us by the Bible, and that all you have to do was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by the Bible, I asked him what he thought. And he's cool as a cucumber with a smile on his face, said, I think you did exactly what you thought you had to do. And he never brought it up to me again, nor would he talk to me about it again. So what blinded his mind? His unbelief caused the devil to have a heyday at it. But what if he had believed? What's the devil, what's the God of this world trying to stop people from believing? Again, last part of verse 3. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, you know about that light. It's when somebody says, oh, I see that. That's the light. I see that. If someone can understand they themselves are sinners and cannot do anything about it, even if what they understand is it wasn't their fault in the first place, they were born that way. Or even if what they see was they just did some simple little sin, but it caused them so much embarrassment, so much trouble, so much downtroddenness in their own mind that they can't even get themselves up off the floor. When they get to that point, turn the light on. Tell them Christ died even for that one. Christ died for them all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Then they say, oh, I see. Then there's a light turned on. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. Likewise, about some things I mentioned there in the first hour today, a man who would put forth the word of God to your heart and mind, who would teach you. If he hasn't been taught, he's lying about something. If he has been taught, and yet he preaches something besides himself as a servant, then he's probably not worthy of you listening to him. If he doesn't see himself as simply a servant for Jesus' sake, who's he got to be a servant unto? Not the world. He's got to be a servant unto those to whom he has the privilege to speak. The attitude of a speaker, a preacher, a teacher, evangelist, pastor, the attitude of a preacher should always be, it's a privilege to be here. And also, it should always be, I'm not the prime. I'm not the one you need. What you need is this book. You don't need me. The Lord just granted me the privilege of being here. And that's an overall attitude that should prevail. And any of us who would stand up and speak, preach, have no reason to feel high and mighty just because we're three steps up off the floor. Heck, I'm just now the size of Shaq O'Neal. So that there's nothing high and mighty about this position. My point about that is we preach not ourselves. If we preach ourselves, we've made some gross errors. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not in the face of the preacher. In the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a fascinating thing about how people get this idea. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord Jesus Christ quoted 13 different evil things that come forth out of the heart. And yet people want to feel right. They like to feel good about who they go hear or what they hear them say. They don't like feeling uncomfortable. If the Word of God makes you uncomfortable, the problem is not the Word of God. So people want to follow their heart about all this. I just know in my heart. Well, then you better re-examine your heart. Yeah, but I'm just absolutely sure. Why? Why are you absolutely sure? Where is it that people go wrong in this world? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Oops. Go the other way, Jared. Ephesians 4. There's a because line in this passage we're going to read. Never, ever forget it's there. If you forget it's there, it'll sneak up on you. Slap you upside the head sometime. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye, said like a direct commandment to the Ephesians, whom he did not know in person, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now he's telling you here what's wrong with them other Gentiles. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The blindness of their heart? Yeah, the blindness of their heart. People think because they feel something in their heart that it makes them full of sympathy and empathy. Well, it doesn't. I can cry and my heart aches when I see a stupid movie that was made up. My dad and I have the same affliction where that's concerned. He used to sit and watch a cowboy. He loved Western movies on television, and he would never go to a movie house because that might be a sin, but we watched a lot of them at home, and he would cry when somebody's horse got shot. You know, when a guy had to shoot his horse because of injury. You know, they do that in Westerns. Kaboom. And my dad would cry at that. Why? Because his heart was soft. He was a soft-hearted man. I'm a soft-hearted man. I don't particularly want that to show up when I'm preaching, but nevertheless, I am. But you see, the point about this is, there is a blindness of people's heart that keeps them from seeing the truth. It's one thing to be soft-hearted. It's another thing to let your heart make you soft-headed. And you can't see the truth. Because of the blindness of their heart. They are ignorant of the life of God. Look at verse 19. Who being past feeling. See, it's not about what the heart feels like. It's about what the reality is before you of what God Almighty said concerning your life and your future. Being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Lasciviousness always pleases the heart. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Then he goes on to say, but you've not so learned Christ. In other words, nothing about the way you learn about Christ is going to lead you to be like verse 17, 18, or 19. Everything that you learn about Christ from the Word of God, coming directly from the apostle that the Lord sent unto you, everything you learn about Christ has to do with a total dependence upon Him, and having a total dependence, therefore, on what the Lord has shown you by the writing of Romans through Philemon. I'm well aware of the fact that Romans through Philemon will lead you to the other parts of the Bible. But everything in Romans to Philemon is what you're supposed to bounce everything else off of that you see in the Bible. How does this match up with Romans to Philemon? I have a friend who once told me that Romans to Philemon was the last part written. Why don't we pay attention to what was written first? You can. But if you don't pay attention to Romans to Philemon, you'll misapply the other part. You'll apply it to people or things that you ought to stay free from and away from. Why? Because Romans to Philemon denies it. Why do you want to take Romans to Philemon over the rest of it? Because it's written to the church, the body of Christ. And we're in the church, the body of Christ. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you know you've got a Savior, you know you're saved eternally, then bless your soul, you're in the same church I'm in, and we don't have a separate set of instruction. We have Romans through Philemon. So well, I think you ought to take the whole Bible. Me too. Check it by Romans to Philemon as you go. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Sure is, as long as it doesn't interfere with Romans to Philemon doctrine. Whatsoever things written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Absolutely, but you don't want a hope the Lord gave to someone else, do you? Don't you want the hope that the Lord gave you? Then read Romans to Philemon. You see, here's another thing the Lord knew about us. He knew exactly what we were. You know, he said to the Corinthian church, you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols. Yep, that's exactly right. So what did he teach me in that chapter? He taught me, flee from idolatry. So, Romans to Philemon is going to teach us not to be idolatrous. You know what an idol is, don't you? Something you can't live without. It's got to have it. You live long enough, the Lord will show you lots of things you can live without having. Now, all I'm trying to say to you is, the time to learn that is right now. Not everything in the world is going to make you better. He gave you all things that you need for your enjoyment. He did. And he's not opposed to it. He's not opposed to it if it's an ice cream soda on Sunday afternoon. He's not opposed to it if it's a long, long extended vacation. He's not opposed to any of that. Why? Just like the rain, which we all right now wish it would quit. But just like the rain, he gave it for us to enjoy. In fact, if you're rich, enjoy it. You know why? It's all right to. Some of you have been sitting on several, you know, $80, $90 million. Go ahead and spend it. You won't make the Lord angry because you have money. If you're poor and you're ashamed of being poor, enjoy being poor. You don't need money. What's the difference? None. You know, it's like the question, how much did old J. Paul Getty leave when he died? All of it. The whole point is, we brought nothing into this world, and it's a sure thing we could take nothing out. The point is this. The Lord gave us all of these things in Romans to Philemon. He did. He did. And he called us of all things. He called us a new man. Notice back in chapter 12, we talked earlier today, we talked about the offices, so to speak. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. I'm sorry, I'm in Ephesians 4. Did I tell you something else? Oh, you didn't find chapter 12 in Ephesians? Sorry. Chapter 4, verse 12. Now look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. May I suggest to you that the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ has never been enjoyed by any of us yet. We know it's out there? Yes, we do. We know it's got a measurement? Yes, we do. Do we possess it? We're on the right path. Verse 15 or 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And by the way, the sleight of men is not like card sharp sleight. It's like sleight in the sense of not saying enough, or not saying at all. Or, once you hit a subject matter and the man takes you his direction instead of pointing you back to the Scripture. Romans to Philemon. Slight of men. And when I say that, what I mean to get to do away with here is the thought that these guys are crooks. They're not necessarily crooks. Wrong, maybe, but not crooks. Some of them are really nice guys. I mean, after Joel Osteen went on Larry King and refused to say that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven, guess who rebuked him the loudest? Benny Hinn. How's that make you feel about Benny Hinn? Not much better, but at that moment, thank God. All I'm trying to get you to understand is that these guys are not automatically crooks. They're not automatically always wrong. Slight of men has to do with what they slight from the Word of God. They, you know, like you go to somebody's house and they won't speak to you, and you could say they slighted you. Well, maybe they had something altogether different on their mind and you just reminded them of something really bad and they don't want to talk to you. All kinds of circumstances might make somebody keep from speaking to you. Well, likewise, somebody telling you something from the Word of God that they want to tell you from the Word of God might make them inadvertently sometimes, although many times not inadvertently, but sometimes it could be just that they don't get to tell you the whole story. You know, if I told you everything I believed every time I got up here, and I told you that I'd be continuing next Sunday, nobody would be here because I'd stop about 9:30 tonight. And then for sure, Brother Steve wouldn't have anybody to preach to when he came back. All I'm trying to get you to understand is that the slight of men is not the same thing as the cunning craftiness that follows. The slight of men might be just an accident. Or it might be something that they, well, wait a minute, if I tell them that, then they're not going to believe this. I just won't tell them that. It could be like that. Again, you're not supposed to check the men. You're supposed to check what they teach you or what they show you or what they're trying to get you to believe by Romans to Philemon. Romans to Philemon. Notice he says in the last part of that verse, he says, in cunning craftiness. Now, those guys are crooks. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, the church may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, the church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You notice it says love, but it doesn't say heart. That's because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, he says in verse 16, and I'm cutting into the context because I want to get to a verse later. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. Just talking to someone about when the Sabbath day is. this says Sabbath days, as in feast days being Sabbaths and special fat Sabbaths and so forth. People like to think that the real Sabbath is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, or if they're of a standard denominational mode, they would say that the apostles changed the Sabbath to Sunday, first day of the week. Neither of which is valid in any sense. And it's true that Paul, while he names 9 of the 10 commandments and does not name the Sabbath, what's really true about what Paul is, he said, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, and so forth. I don't care when you say the Sabbath is. I care what you say the law is about it. If you have friends who go to church services on Friday night or Saturday morning, and they believe in not doing, you know, doing all these other things on that Sabbath day as though that day were holy. Let me tell you something. That's not the first thing you talk to them about. You know, it may not be quite down as far down the road as some other things that you don't want to talk to them about quite up front. But here's the thing. The day that they serve the Lord or think in some way or another that they're serving the Lord is not the issue. If they think that the Sabbath is this or the Sabbath is that, and they've got these other things in mind that they've got to do or not do on those particular times, their problem is that they haven't seen the grace of God in truth. So you preach them the gospel of Christ. You get them to understand that God Almighty is not dealing in days and months and times and years. If he were, Paul would be a blasphemer in what he wrote. I'm afraid of you, he said. You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you. It's not about what days and months and times and years that you observe. It's about what you think about it. And if you think the Sabbath is Friday night to Saturday, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, for instance, and you think that so strongly that you endanger the grace that is placed upon you by doing some other law associated with that day, then you haven't seen the grace of God. Grace is grace. Grace is not grace and law. Grace is not grace and rules. Grace is not works. And everything connected to making a day separate is a work. If you think it's not, talk to the mothers in those families. They'll tell you how much it is. What you have to prepare for, what you have to get ahead of, what you have to stay free from, and on in your own house. So, well, you just don't want to do the commandments of God. You know what? That's exactly right. I don't want to do them. You know why? Because I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. This verse says, the previous verse here says in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Therefore, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Whether you have any of that or whether you don't have any of that, let no man judge you. It's not about you anyway. It's not about your neighbor. Sorry, rascal, it's a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't even like talking to him. Talk to him about the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Change your opinion of him. Might get him saved. Verse 17, which are a shadow. All of that stuff are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Look at the contrast. The shadow of things to come has everything to do with the law being perfectly adhered to when Christ comes back. But the body, you're the body of Christ, the church is the body of Christ, amen? So the body is of Christ. Where is Christ as concerning all of that which is back there, that which is a shadow of things to come? Where is Christ? Where is the body of Christ? Far above all heavens. So should we pay any attention to it? Yeah, just as long as you, just to keep from being an offensive. Philippians chapter 1 says, don't be an offense. Like I said, that's not the first thing you talk to them about. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. In other words, he should not get you to fall into his pattern, beguile you, steal from you. You know, it used to be a friend of mine on the radio in Mobile, Alabama, used to end his program by saying, don't let anybody steal your grace. So he came by where I had a little building in downtown Mobile one day, and I said, I like the way you end your program. He says, oh yeah, I learned that from somebody in college or some story like that, you know. And I said, how's it match up with where you go to church? He says, what do you mean? I said, you believe salvation is by grace? And he said, absolutely. And I said, plus nothing? And he would not answer me. You know why? He wasn't talking about the same grace I had. He's talking about a different kind of grace. He's talking about a lesser grace. Can't do that. You know, it's like the word unique. You can't put an adjective with unique. If you do, you're just wasting words. Grace is the same way. Grace, grace, grace. Grace is grace. Now notice the verse 19. If you keep a person who's under the law, using all of that stuff, if you keep that person from beguiling you of your reward, then you won't get involved in what's known as voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now keep reading. Verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now the word wherefore means that he's following this up. His follow-up here is about that which he's just explained. And he has just explained how blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which were nailed to the cross is a freeing up of all of those things between verse 14 and verse 19. So he says in verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Go back in chapter 2 to verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Why? Because verse 9, in him, Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now listen to me, folks. You hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, how that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification. When you hear it, you believe it. When you believe it, you trust Christ as your Savior. There is no other formula, no other pattern. There's no standing up, singing just as I am without one plea. There's no long 30-minute invitation. There's no other thing to be invited to except to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. With that in mind, knowing that that is the completeness that the Apostle Paul is referring to, you're complete in Christ. All the other things are of the flesh and have gone away. They're not to be fooled with by you. You know, it's a good thing that you get up, put clothes on, comb your hair, come to Bible study. It's a good thing that you come and support the ministries of this particular church and so forth. It's a good thing that all that's done. Compelled, that's between you and the Lord. If the Spirit of the Lord is showing you this is where the truth is taught, then you be here. There are teachers who teach it. If the word, word of God is showing you and the Spirit of God is showing you that you can be of a benefit to these ministries, then you'd be here and be a benefit. Is there anything else for you to do? Probably. A man put on Facebook earlier this week, or maybe it's last week, how do I find the will of God for my life? Will you tell me what the will of God is? Well, I didn't answer that, because what I would have said was a great big no. You know why? I don't know the will of God for any of you. I know the will of God for all of you, but I don't know the will of God for any of you. It's between you and the Lord. You have the exact same reach to the Lord that I do, or any other preacher or Bible teacher. He called you. You're called with a high calling. He's offered you a prize. The best thing you can do is find out how you get that prize from the Lord himself, who shall descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain, who are saved, are caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, ever to be with the Lord. Folks, you have a brand new year in front of you. And probably my wife and daughter thought I wasn't going to mention that. They've heard me do this a few years, you know. You have a brand new year in front of you, and you have no reason to shy or sit back or to become aback from the will of God for your life. But always be sure that it matches the will of God as is spoken of by the apostle whom the Lord gave you in Romans through Philemon. Would you stand to be dismissed?